I believe that in 2018, this word is still as rich, relevant, and real as it ever has been. And it has a word for us that applies to our everyday situations. So I'm going to invite you to examine the text from which we glean this royal visitation, this kingly visitation in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, starting in the first verse. If you're one who learns by scribbling or doodling or taking notes, our ushers in the back have sermon note sheets that correspond to some certain points that I'll be introducing. If you're interested in one of those, choir as well, simply raise a hand and our usher will get you one of those. And as they do, join me in a word from the Gospel of Matthew. In the time of King Herod, Scripture says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is this child who's been born King of the Jews? For we've observed his star at its rising, and we've come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it's been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" So then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, falsely, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word so that I might go and pay him homage." And when they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in the dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is a living word of God for living people of God, and we say, I want to offer you this subject as we entertain our lesson for this morning. Home by a different road. Home by a different road. Let us pray. Almighty God, giver of all good gifts, in this new year, we deliberately and intentionally take steps in faith, trusting that you have new vistas and perspectives for us. We don't want to start the new year off wrong. So give us wisdom and insight as the Word of God has been read. May the Word of God meet us in very rich and relevant ways. May I decrease, and may you increase, Holy Spirit, so as to change us through this Word, so as to challenge us through this Word, convict us if necessary, but more importantly, to transform us as agents of transformation, to leave this place shining lights for all those who still seek and all those who still want to find. May we be those signs, and may we boldly travel as sojourners of faith together. It's amazing what we'll discover. Have your way, great God, that you are. We thank you ahead of time for what you're about to do and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know that we're a people of resolutions and sometimes broken resolutions. The new year has started. Maybe some of us here have made certain promises to ourselves, certain deals maybe, certain goals. People say, "Well, Jake, I don't make resolutions. Resolutions are too easily broken. I make goals." Whatever you want to call it, I've made a goal for myself. I don't know about you, but I'm not normally a breakfast eater. And I know in order to make certain benchmarks that I've set for myself in terms of health and exercise, it's necessary for me to start my day with some breakfast. How many of you here have to have something in your belly for breakfast? Have to. Oh my goodness, whole choir. And some of thank you. I feel better down here. I know in order to make the goals that I aim for, I've got to have something in my belly for breakfast. And I do pretty good to have some protein shakes, but I know that more of that's necessary. And tucked away in my cupboard on a consistent basis is a box of cornflakes. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, and say that I'm not necessarily a fan of cornflakes. I'm not. They don't taste all that great, but I know that it's a somewhat healthy alternative to the donuts and things that I've been consuming. But this cereal box, I guess, taught me a lesson. What's interesting about cornflakes is that over time, cornflakes as a brand has found ways of reinventing itself. And branding experts and marketing experts are very smart to refashion and reform the face of the cereal box to become more attractive. And it's amazing that over time, I have a series of pictures that'll give us an idea of how it is that brand has changed over the course of time. You know, the box of cornflakes didn't always look like this. For a while in the 1950s, what you saw was something like this here. Maybe some of you remember the box of cornflakes looking like this. It was just, you know, a kind of a manila, really kind of plain cover that said just in black words, cornflakes. And then through time, branding experts says, you know what, it's probably advantageous of us to give the box some color. And so what happened was over time they said, well, you know what, not only were we going to give it some color, but we're going to give the cornflakes an image. And so what they did was they created this rooster. And they slapped it on the front portion of the box of cornflakes. Now, what's the first thing you guys think of when you see a rooster? Eggs? Eggs, morning, yeah. Breakfast. Huh? These are the breakfast eaters here. Yeah, the rooster, you think of something, the rooster conjures up images of the morning. Why not slap that on the box of cereal? Because you see the rooster, you think of breakfast. Cool. And so there's a stenciled rooster here, and it was like that for the longest time. And then they thought, well, let's emphasize the color and change the size of the rooster. And then you saw something like this, where the rooster's bigger on the sides of the box. And they thought, well, over time, you'll see as you go in the store, sometimes those branding and marketers will change and say, you know what, we need to be more relevant to a wider demographic, a younger audience. And so they did something different with the rooster. Not only is the rooster there, but they made it a three-dimensional rooster and made it a cartoon as a means of staying relevant and attractive to a younger audience. But you know what? Cornflakes has always been kind of a letdown for me. Why? Yeah, because it seems to me that no matter what they did to the outside of the box, all of these outside changes never lended themselves well to experiencing something different on the inside. It's always just been cornflakes. And sometimes if you eat cornflakes, you got to have a piece of fruit or something, maybe a spoon of sugar to put on them to make it a bit more appetizing. But I've never been a fan of cornflakes, and through time, as the box has changed, it's kind of been a letdown. And that letdown comes from the expectation that if all these outside changes have occurred, then something must have happened inside as well. And so we're quick to ask the question, at least I'm quick to ask the question, and it's this: why go through all the work? Why go through all the work of tinkering and changing? Because at the end of the day, what's the use of external improvement if it isn't evidence of some internal transformation? Oftentimes we try to fit faith into that fold, especially at the turn of a new year. And it's disappointing when we do. It's disappointing when we fool ourselves and other people into thinking that external changes inspire some internal transformation, when really it's the other way around. Because you can have different health and different habits and different hair, but what's the use, brothers and sisters, if it doesn't come with also a changed heart and a changed mind and a holy hunger to see life through another lens? I suppose that's why I'm mindful of these magi that we read about in Scripture. These guys weren't ones who were necessarily Jewish. I don't know that they were practicing. Scholars suggest that they were Persian astronomers. They studied the stars and the skies, and they must have had through time historically access to the Scriptures, particularly the prophetic text. And they paid attention to what the prophets were saying and what they were seeing. And they were smart enough on the basis of what they had, what they read, and what they saw in the sky, that something significant was happening. And it wasn't enough to study from a distance. They had to go. They had the journey. They had to see for themselves. And they didn't want to miss out. because something important, according to what they were reading and what they were seeing, was happening. And so they had to go. They didn't want to sit on the sidelines as spectators. They didn't want to stay at a distance and speculate. They had to go. And so I'm kind of mystified, and I marvel at these magi. I think it's interesting that at the manger scene of Jesus, there are shepherds who, according to the rest of the world, did not belong and did not count. And there, too, were the magi from another faith, from another tradition, from another world that were there as well. Was suggestive of the reality that given the pervasive power of Jesus, all are welcome. Amazing. Friends, I submit to you that these wise men will be remembered as wise, not necessarily because of their knowledge, but perhaps because they were willing to do the difficult job of journeying. And that's tough for us as a people of faith. Because journeying requires something of us. Going and seeing different places and experiencing something new, I think sometimes comes at the expense of our convenience or our comfort. And oftentimes if we're pushed out of our comfort or convenience, we don't want to take the next step. As is the case in our culture, we're prone to perceive that deeper discipleship is an instant download. And it doesn't work that way. That greater growth and faith development comes by some spiritual osmosis, and we'll just get it automatically by sitting idle. When in fact, look at this, when in fact any significant figure of faith that experienced anything great in the presence of God were ones who were resolved to put themselves in position to see it. They were willing to take the trip and take the steps, make the sacrifice and leave. To say, you know, we're not going to do this for the rest of our lives. We're not going to stay at a distance to watch. We have to pack up and go. So be it Mary or Joseph, the shepherds or wise men, nobody beheld. Nobody beheld unless they embarked. It seems to me, brothers and sisters, that seeing and stepping go hand in hand. That the more we're resolved to step in new directions, the more we end up seeing. And the more we see, the more we step. The more emboldened we are to embark, the more we'll behold. And I wonder, at the span of a new year, the reason why we sit and say we've never experienced anything new in faith perhaps might be a byproduct of the fact that we've never been resolved enough to step, to journey, to travel. But these traveling magi, these foreign stargazers, they teach us lots of lessons, and they offer us a caution. And one of the cautions that these magi offer us is this: be careful, be forewarned, because a journey to see Jesus will invariably cause you to accost some old kings. A journey to see Jesus will invariably cause you to accost other kings, and we have them. Can you name your kings? You might say, well, Pastor Jake, the only king I have is Jesus. Let's get real. Have you ever, can you count your kings? I can, at least on one hand. And a lot of the kings that threaten to govern my spiritual life are these: complacency, the king of complacency, the king of pride, and the king of fear. And sometimes those work hand in hand, all together, all at once. But I can name them, and they're commonplace. The king of complacency says, I don't want to. The king of pride says, I don't need to. And the king of fear says, what will happen if you do? I don't want to what? Anything. I don't want to go. I don't want to learn. I don't want to grow. I don't want to serve. I don't want to commit. I don't need to grow. I don't need to serve. I don't need to commit. I don't need to go. And fear says, oh God, what will happen if you do any of that? What will happen if you grow? What will happen if you go? What will happen if you commit? What will happen if you serve? What will happen if you worship freely? What will happen if you leave the church wanting to be a light that shines in the darkness for the sake of Christ? Church, I can guarantee you at some point in time, one of these three kings has governed your spiritual growth. And if we allow them, Complacency, pride, and fear will dictate the depth of your discipleship, and they'll derail your discovery of joy that is only caught in a knowing relationship with Jesus. Now, I like the Magi's moxie. Look at this, brothers and sisters. I can appreciate their moxie. When they finally arrive, they get off their camels, and they come into the castle, and they encounter Herod, this present king. They encounter Herod, in so many words, they say, "We know you're the cat that's wearing the crown, but we're here to worship the real king. Where is he?" What boldness! "We know you're the guy who thinks he's in charge, but we're here to worship the real king. Show us where he is." And that old king got scared. That old king was willing to do whatever he needed to do to derail them. Old kings will do that. Old kings will do that. Church, there has to be a moment in time. There has to be a moment in time where we, like that Magi, make up our minds and say, "You know what, we've traveled too far and we've worked too hard to bow at the feet of a different king. We've traveled too far to bow at the feet of lesser kings." Friends, let me use this Epiphany Sunday in this 2018 to say that it might be time to tell your old king a new story. That's right. It might be time to tell your old king a new story. Tell the king of complacency and pride and fear a different story. You're going to have to. Nobody else will for you. Tell the king of complacency. Tell that king, "You might reside here, but you don't rule here." That's what they did, essentially, to Herod. They said, "Herod, we know that you reside here, but at the same time, because of the one we're looking for, you don't rule here." And it scared him to death. It scares, it scares the hell out of old kings when you're committed to take a step in another direction. To come closer to Christ, because it'll cause you to cost old kings. In other words, if you're following along on the note sheet, the closer you come to Christ, the more it'll question your commitment to other kings. So tell those kings, "You might reside here, but you don't rule here." Tell fear, tell the king of fear, "You might threaten me, but you will not thwart me." Tell cancer and the diagnosis and sickness that you might reside here, but you don't rule here. Tell the king of self-doubt and defeat, "You no longer govern the lenses through which I see myself in the world, because I worship another God, the real God. Greater is he that is in me than that which is in the world." Yes, this is the day. This is the year that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You might reside here, but you don't rule anymore. Heck, the cancer might stay, and you might even kill me, but you don't rule me. And so after bypassing one king and finding Jesus, Scripture says, open their treasures. Now know that the Messiah didn't mandate that. That as they got closer to Jesus, it wasn't necessarily a requirement that they opened up their treasure chest. But upon arriving and seeing this one, they knew, according to their custom and what they were beholding, that he was worthy of their gifts, of their giftedness, of what they had. And church, it might not be a revelation to any of us here, but the resources of heaven don't fall from the sky like manna in the wilderness. You know, it's not that God has stopped pouring out and providing for God's people. It's just that that provision has been repackaged. First, the manna in the desert, in the wilderness, in the Old Testament, and then Jesus, who came as the bread of life in the New Testament to feed us, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And now, for anybody who kneels at this table and consumes the bread of life, becomes consumed with being the body of Christ, with being a body of bread. Visible, tangible signs in the world. Lights that shine for any long, weary, and tired travelers who want to know something about truth and mercy and grace, that point the way. These lights point the way for other weary travelers seeking truth in life. Let me say this as I transition. It's not that the transforming power, love, truth, grace, and mercy of Jesus is any less real or any less needed in this world. It's just that I'm afraid that there are too few signs that suggest it's so. I want to say that again. I'm just concerned that there are too few signs that suggest the reality of the transforming grace, power, love, mercy, and truth of Jesus. There are too few signs. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But I don't want to be seen as another superficial sign that advertises something different on the outside, but deep down is still filled with the same old stuff. Sure, you can change your watch and you can change your wardrobe and you can change your waistline, but if we don't allow the Lord to change our hearts and minds, it's really just cornflakes at the end of the day. With the gift of a brand new year, how dare we, as the body of Christ, dress ourselves up on Sunday and then dish out the same old stuff we've been carrying for years on Monday. It's disappointing to a world that longs to see something different inside. And speaking of that, it's my last note that I'm going to sit down. A new encounter with Christ, a new encounter with Christ demands going home a different way. A new encounter with Christ demands going home a different way. We can't expect, brothers and sisters, to encounter Christ anew if we're content to go home the same way. And I'm not talking about geographics here. Those wise men knew, given their circumstance and their time spent at the feet of Jesus, that if they went home the same way, it would have been a death sentence. They were revealed some way in a dreamlike state not to go home the same way. And we can't expect to encounter Christ anew and to be content to go home the same road. They knew that if they went home the same way, it probably would have killed them. To go the same road home, brothers and sisters, may not kill you, but it's a dead end spiritually. Church belief is simple, but changing course, changing a life, changing attitudes, changing your practices is hard to commit to. Not as a means of self-righteousness, not as a means of saying I'm better than somebody else, but changing course is difficult. To acknowledge Jesus as Lord is to go home by a different road. There's a biblical word for that. You know what it's called? Repentance. To turn around and go back home by a different road. To choose a different route. To turn. What would it mean for you to travel home? To those familiar parts of life and go it differently. What would it mean? What would it require for you to go home by a different road mentally and emotionally and spiritually? What would it mean for you if you saw your career less as work and more of your opportunity to witness? Repent! Take a different road! What would it mean for you if you saw your marriage less of a have-to and more of a want-to? What if you did for your husband or for your wife, not as a means of making the marriage more valuable, but because you know it already is? What would it mean for you to see your retirement not as a time to check out, but to check in on someone? What about your anger? What about the guilt and the greed and the gossip and the bitterness and the resentment that we oftentimes harbor? You better take a different road. You better take a different road home. Don't be afraid if you're currently met with some resistance. The old king is scared to death that you might discover something as you keep going. Don't become another pretty box. In this 2018, I declare, in fact, I dare you to go home a different road. You might be surprised as to what comes out of it. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.